Greetings from South Range, from Hancock, from Payne Steel, from UP of Michigan. We have about 1.5 feet of snow on the ground. It has been nice, unusual winter. Every day that sun is out, we thank God, for it makes our winter much shorter. But we have also paid attention that it hasn't always been so easy for you. You have also encountered some unpleasant, trying weather. I have boasted to my friends, our friends, that we are going to church, whether it's a Friday evening or Saturday evening, there will be people in church, and they sing. This is a singing church. This morning and perhaps early part of the afternoon, Ritva and I were seated back there during the funeral service, and Ritva noticed that, listen, these little children are singing. Those of us that are older can join me. What a blessing it is. They might not understand it now, but one day they will. You're teaching your children to sing praises to our Lord and Savior Jesus. Throughout the life they remember these words, they sing them from heart. And if they are ever in prison, they don't need a hymn book. I have been privileged to be called by God quite late in life. But it is like with Norman and with Brother Elmer and myself, it's mysterious in a way how in their 1960s, I did not know either one of them, but the Lord so moved that he also brought repentance to Arvo's heart. And it has been a struggle to this day when Brother mentioned about this mocking that takes place in the last days, that where is the sign of his coming? And I dare to say I'm not the only one. Church has waited a long time. And they are the fiercest battles in the human heart when faith struggles to believe that God has not forsaken his own. Brother, and want to mention about this Brother Norman that indeed he had this gift of boldness. And when I hear about his childhood struggles to be a man of the house when a young boy and to make a living, even in seminary years he was bold. But yet never so bold that he didn't have a brokenness to go with it. And that to me was the mainstay in our life, that is that brokenness that we need Savior each day of our life. We don't make it our own. Gifts vary, but the Lord remains the same. He loves us and wants us to bear fruit. Before I read the text, I want to mention also, it's sort of a prayer. It's unique how things come together. When Brother Steve was speaking, I remember a time in my childhood years that I saw a leper. He had no nose. And sometimes he would have a cloth over his face, that part that he would not startle those that see him. But he was not too far from my birthplace in Sievi, Finland. And the place was a Herrola, kind of a unique name, Herrola. But anyway, then Steve mentioned about Molokai. There's a place indeed, island, where leper colony, whether it's still there, I don't know. But the missionary went there and established his abode amongst these leper people. various advanced stages, whatever. And he worked a long time amongst them, and he made no headway. He made everything ready that they would come and hear the gospel and pay earnest attention to what he was saying. He was from Denmark, if I remember right. And finally he came to a conclusion that it's not fruitful work, he returns back home. But when he was leaving on a dock, he saw a spot. He had leprosy. He turned back, and in no time the news went round those that were suffering this ugly sickness that he is one amongst us. And his chapel was filled instantly. He is one of us. That's the life of Jesus too, that God became a man, but this, that he reaches out to a sinner. He did not separate himself as better than others. He had plenty of room for that, but he simply associated himself as to say, those that are well need no physician. One of the blessings in life, though it is as troublesome, the ones that experience it, is the awakening and a pain of sin. Because it doesn't go away by you trying to make yourself better. It requires faith that you no longer look to your own attainments and abilities, but you look to Him who came for me, for you. That in Him, what is impossible to natural man is fulfilled, but not without price. Also, I'm so thankful that I'm here this evening, and I don't want to be a politician. I just thank God for the living word. But this very fact of hearing God's word and thinking about uncleanness, how Peter, he had that vision there in Joppa. Think about Jew, how he's going to approach those that are unclean. God had to give him a message directly from heaven. As the very gospel is from heaven, so this message to him who had already been blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he still needed instruction, that God is no respecter of persons. And this cloth was lowered down. And it was filled with creeping things and unclean animals. And the word is go eat, kill and eat. Now, in Christian life, sometimes we think, well, so and so, I can't eat it or whatever. But there comes a unique thing when you are in situations of life, what do you eat? In Russian prisons, when many suffered as Christians in Siberia and in dark mines and forests for lack of food to get protein, they kill rats. And they thank God for a rat. We came to Hancock, and I remember going to a hockey game there at Michigan Tech, Houghton, and I ended up for some reason the student section instead of where I actually should go. And I was among students, and they didn't like what referee was doing or whatever, so they tried to start throw food on ice, hot dogs and whatever. That's a no-no. If you have eaten something that is unclean, but which the Lord has purified and sanctified through His Word, you eat it with thanksgiving. But food is never an item that is here just because we demand it. With this, I hope that I will cut the sermon a little short here, but bear with me. This comes from a man or men who are caring their friend. Steve mentioned also that he doesn't have the boldness. Neither do I, at least at times. But sometimes you do. You open your mouth. Your heart flutters. It's uncomfortable to expose yourself in your weakness. And your heart still desires, he's also a human being. I went to see a doctor not too long ago. Here I go. But I waited in a room for a while and I saw a picture on the wall. It actually has been a painting but then reproduced. And it was a dilapidated barn and broken fence and old car and all that things that remind that someone has been living there. When doctor finally came, he gives that courtesy knock and you feel like you're lord of the house, you welcome in. So he walks in and you make a small talk and greet and what's up? Well, doc, before you examine me, could I just share something with you? Go ahead. He sits down in front of me, and he probably is $500 an hour man, you know, so it's quite a thing. But he gives me that right. And and I say, doctor, while I've been waiting here, maybe 10 minutes, I hear the footsteps outside, some go fast, some slow. I hear laughter and I hear talk. But this picture that you have on the wall speaks of a man or of a household where things are not right. He's either dead, he's sickly, but he cannot keep up the demands to keep his roof and place in order. And so it is with us men. God is God of order, and He wants to bring sanity to our broken life. I don't exactly say that I said all those things the way I do now, but I did. And He paused for a while. And he said, thank you. And it's one of those moments in which, despite of your fears, you know that you have touched something where the Lord is present. And he entered into a boat. This is from Matthew chapter 9. Passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why think ye evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go unto thine house. And he rose and departed to his house, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power unto men. Brother Steve mentioned about this outward that we see, but what is inside is another story. For a man still sees outwardly, but the Lord sees the heart. And that is something that everything that is and takes place is seen and known to God. It can be the smallest of things. But you know when you have done that and you continue to put a coating on it, that it doesn't go away. Because the Holy Spirit can take the smallest of thing and reminds you in the moments of your life that it's irrevocable. What you've done is irrevocable. And it doesn't go away by saying everybody does it. Everybody has the same problem. And that's the way God is. He is no respecter of persons. But behind all this, when he wakes a man to realize, man makes a man to realize that God is present, he kind of closes these doors for your escape. And this man that is brought to Jesus then, Capernaum, most likely, it's an outdoor service under a roof type, whatever. But they are bringing a man, and that to me is, again, like a Andrew in a way, that he wasn't bold to go and witness per se. But he went to his brother and brought him to Jesus. So there are people who invite people to come, but they themselves may not be bold enough. Sometime visiting some churches during the lifetime, you may attend a church where ushers are a little bit too eager. When you come, they just like a hawk tail on you. And to us that are maybe Finnish background, more retarded maybe, we kind of back off in a way that that's not the way to approach a man. But even so, that they may not understand Finns, but that's the way some of us are, that you have to have a more subtle approach. And people can learn that too. But there's a word that is, it's interesting. When we talk about the storms and inner struggles and what we've done, and those hidden things that we kind of think, indeed, like was said, I think that, well, you're the only one. There's nothing that is only one. It's common to every man. But it is well hidden. And we know how to put paint on when we get older and buy a clothing that kind of hides some of these blemishes. But there's in a book of Nahum, there's a unique a unique statement here. He rebuketh the sea and make it dry, and dryeth up the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and flower of the Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the word and all that dwell in. So there comes this awakening in a way where things that are kind of stable all of a sudden become disturbed. And we begin to kind of look around and You may find occasionally a devotional book next to the table, or listening a radio station on the work, hearing a gospel message or a Christian hymn from past. That reminds me of, when I say that, I remember Dr. Sarnivara pointed out how in Russia, army officer, and there was totally illegal for Christians to gather together. But he went by this house and he heard singing. And what he heard was a song that he had learned when he was a child. And it was, what I understand, awakening to him. Time does not erase. What is most important in life, when the Lord awakens you to that need. But it is so hidden. And there are moments in life in which nations, when communities have awakening moments, when a person has awakening time, when the Lord is near, and no one knows that, but the Lord knows. But we have those moments. He is not always close, and we cannot manipulate God to do our thing. We may have religion, but we cannot give faith to ourselves. These men that brought this poor man perhaps were more or less aware of his outward condition, but they were still men of faith, and a man of faith are always started with the Word of God, and the Word of God is what brings us to Christ. We don't know how the results will be. But they are bringing this man to Jesus. And he is not the only one who comes to Jesus or is brought to Jesus. But the news is, the fact is that there is a prophet from Galilee who has this power. So they come, and a crowd forbids them to go any further. But we know this, that they are not deterred by the problem. They are like a farmer boys in army. They know how to use a balefire if things are broken down. And officers, they appreciate these workers because they don't just look to manual. They fix things and get going. I remember those army days. So they improvise. They keep going. These men too, they improvise. We have a hard time understanding perhaps how the homes were and so forth, but they were very close to one another, and the roofs, actually you could walk on them from house to house, and every roof had a baluster or a fence that by Allah, Moses, that you have to have it. Maybe they had a little bit of insurance problems them days too, I don't know, but but nevertheless, there they are. But that doesn't say that they really broke the house roof, but perhaps one of those that keep the sunlight and provide shade to those that are under. But there they go and break through and lower this man down below. And interesting thing here is that Jesus approaches this man. When I say this, this woman one time that touched the hem of Jesus' garment and she was healed from the issue of blood. But the human problem is sin. And as we heard this evening, the blood of one is poured, another one gets the benefit. Jesus approaches this man, what he sees, what is troubling him more than his outward condition. And that is, if God knows, maybe he doesn't heal me. because there's no greater sinner than I am. And there's never a right a sin, so to speak. It's either the small or the big. And the devil is the author of it in a way. You are not like other people. But when you look what God has done, like Apostle Paul, when he actually was partaker of innocent people being put to death by having mercy on them. But I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance. But God has demonstrated more or less in my life that if God can forgive me who persecuted the body of Jesus, and these that were brought to death, he can forgive you too. It's outside of our work limits. So, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Could you just hear more or less that what's taking place? We never have heard anything like this. They understand that that forgiveness part belongs only to God. But here is a man whom they perhaps see as a prophet indeed and a healer. But to say things like this, this belongs only to God. And it is like Jesus said that you see the works. If you don't believe what I'm saying, because he was bringing the word, if you don't believe my words, believe what I do. Otherwise, these are the signs to me that God is with me. And Nicodemus in his time understood that. Man cannot do that unless God is with him. This is not magic. But Jesus went about it totally different than expected. And behold, a certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, again going inward, said, why think ye evil in your hearts? I would have a story to tell about this, but maybe next time. I can move on. Well, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Which is easier? For Jesus to say, thy sins are forgiven thee. Well, when a woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garments, or garment, outward garment, she was healed. And Jesus knew that power was taken from him. But when he pronounces forgiveness of sins, he hears the pounding of the nails. He feels the thorn crown being pushed to his head. He knows he is covered with spit of despise and the blows of rods mocking him. Lifted up as the greatest criminal, giving his life blood, which is easier. Of course, they did not understand that, but Jesus did, because he knew why he had come. But then he also returns back to this outward. But what ye may, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of a palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go unto thine house. But this man now healed. But
God.
He has forgiveness. I am not what I used to be. I have no license to use God's grace to go back. But I am now set free. For I am now like a living sacrifice, in a sense, saved by grace. And the rest of my life is to live under that acknowledgement that He has not counted my sin against me. He has received me. As the scribes and Pharisees observing would not allow Him to come close. But Jesus did. This afternoon, I don't want to toot my horn. Ritva knows me well, my wife. There was a lady, Christian lady from Minneapolis. We met, we haven't seen for a long time. She's going through struggle. Her husband has been in nursing home a long time. Her love is there. She goes there daily. We keep in touch. She has had major heart problems. But when we met, we just cried. And sometime when that spirit takes over me, I cry like there's no control. But how sweet it is that Jesus never fails. These trials will last for a while. The storms that are so good that they are brought to our life because we come to realize our limitations and our inner need for cleansing, acceptance, instead of relying so much on opinions of people. It was so good to come here and good to be here with you. I want to read you something. I found it. I take an envelope of stuff with me, and I went through it the afternoon, and this came out. And I want to share this with you about this forgiveness, which is easier. This is written by Dorothy Sayer, and actually the book is The Devil to Pay. The cross shows how difficult it was for God to forgive. How far God was willing to go to forgive. And how costly it is to forgive. And she has written, hard it is, very hard, to travel up the slow and stony road to Calvary, to redeem mankind, far better to make but one replacent miracle, lean through the cloud, lift the right hand of power, and with a sudden lightning smite the world perfect. Yet this was not God's way, who had the power, but said it by choosing the cross, the thorn, the sorrowful wounds. Something there is, perhaps, that power destroys in passing, something supreme, to whose great value in the eyes of God, that cross, that thorn, and those five wounds bear witness. Why this talk about God on the cross? Because God accepted the cross to both make forgiveness possible and to model forgiving to an unforgiving world. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. In closing, Isaiah from chapter 53, verse 4. Surely, which is easier now, to forgive or to say, be healed? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travel of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Arvo, do you believe that? Matti, Heikki, Jussi, Mary, whoever you are, do you believe it? Salt, there in the career of those that know me a little bit, in the Sunday school openings, I had kind of a unique method with children, and I taught them to sing a couple of words from Handel's Messiah. And I'm going to sing that one word or two, and then I'm going to ask Brother Dennis to come and say the closing prayer and benediction. But I asked children first that they get good breath and they alert, and then I would say, Hallelujah! And they didn't dare to say anything. I say a little louder, I don't want to break this microphone. And I would say, okay, you're up number one or two or three, and let's hear it. And before long, I was a choir director. When we left Career Church and I gave my farewell sermon, the kids, I asked them, and that's what I did. I said, Hallelujah! And they responded, and I want to hear it now. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
That's number two. We have to get much higher than that. Oops, I'm sorry. Thank you. Isn't that's Arvo? That's Arvo now, okay? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You're a little bit like a spring rose, but you do okay. God bless, thank you. Lord bless us. Wonderful. That's the way.
Well, let's close in prayer. Father, indeed, we are thankful that the words which were spoken, Father, were from you. And that indeed our sins are forgiven, and so therefore we can sing hallelujah. We praise you, O Father, tonight for your grace, and we ask your blessing then to be upon us as we depart from here. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we'll sing 328, Somebody's Praying for You.